Good morning. Welcome to worship at Spanish Fork United Methodist Church. We're glad that you're here on this beautiful day that God has given to us. Please remember to register your attendance in the binders at the ends of the pews. And now, if you would, take a moment to stand and greet those around you. And now as we come back together, let us be seated and prepare our hearts and minds as we worship together this morning. Please stand as we sing our opening hymn together.
Oh, As we remain standing, I invite us to affirm our faith together as we recite one of the oldest creeds of the church. Christians through the centuries have shared these basic beliefs, and today we share in them as the people of God. So let us say what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As we come this morning to this moment of prayer after such a beautiful invitation, may we go to God with our hearts and our minds and go before the throne of his mercy. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, El Shaddai, the God who provides, El Roi, the God who sees us, thank you, God, for your abundant grace on this day. We come humbly before you this morning to take a moment before anything else to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the light that shines up on us and for being so good to us. We come this morning with many prayer requests for our church and its members, dear Lord, those that are not with us, those that are traveling. We send our abundant prayers before them as we come together as a family to pray for our church, our community, our nation, and our world, Heavenly Father. As we come before you this morning, you know every need, dear Lord, and we trust you to be God in every situation in our lives, dear Lord, as we come this morning to surrender everything unto your throne of mercy. You are our abundant God and our provider, and we trust you, God. No matter what the circumstances may look like, no matter what the unknown may be, we still come this morning to praise your holy name. As we listen with our hearts and our ears and our souls this morning, dear Lord, to the word that will be brought, we ask that you be with our pastor, dear Lord. We give you thanks for the worship and praise of our choir, dear Lord. We give you thanks for the many members that are here and watching online, dear Lord, and their families. We give you thanks for our church family and our community, dear Lord. And as we come together this morning, we give you praise together as we come in unison to pray the prayer that you have taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, by praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen and amen. At this time, we welcome Ms. Kelly Ford for our children's moment.
Good morning. Come on, guys. I see you over there. You're just not coming to me. And look, I guess it's just you and me.
Will, come on.
You can bring your paper. Come on. Hey, Jonathan, sit right here so everybody can see what you're holding. All right, can you tell me what Jonathan is holding? Say a candle.
It's a candle.
Okay. He's so adorable. So why isn't it lighting up? Do we have to light a candle?
Yes.
Yes, but this one is special. Look, we have to switch, flip a switch.
And on.
And on. Look at that. I want to tell you a story about a time something other than a candle lit up. In this story, Jesus goes up a mountain with his disciples to pray. And then while he's praying, Jesus starts to shine. Did you hear that part? What is he shining like?
A candle.
Very good job. There's this part in the story where it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. We even have a special name for this story. It's called the Transfiguration story. Can you say that word? Nope, we're not even going to try. Transfiguration is a fancy word that means to be changed. And in a lot of ways, Jesus in this story and the candles are alike. On its own, this candle cannot shine. But with a little help from a battery and a switch, the candle is changed and it gives us light. The same was true for Jesus because he keeps inviting and receiving God's love and light into his life. Then Jesus shines very bright with God's light and love. Not only does Jesus shine with God's light and love, but he also shares that same light and love with people who are around him. So just like this candle that helps us in the dark room, Jesus helps others, like his disciples, learn how to accept God's light. And then they get to go out and help even more people shine with God's light and love. And the same is true for you and me. As we learn from Jesus how to invite God into our lives, then we can shine that same light and love with everyone around us. And isn't that wonderful news for us to do?
Yes.
Yes. All right, let's pray before we go to children's church. Dear God, thank you for Jesus who received your light and love, who then shines your light and love and also shares that same light and love with us so we can go and tell others about you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As the ushers come and we prepare for the offering today, let us go to God in these moments for his blessing. Lord, thank you for the manifold ways in which you've given to us. Lord, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every physical blessing, and every good and perfect gift we know comes from you. And Lord, with what you have given us, we pray you may find us faithful in giving back to you what you already own. Help us to be faithful in our stewardship with the gifts and tithes and offerings that we give today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Please remain standing as we turn now to God's holy word. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, speaking about the transfiguration of Christ. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, of course, is Transfiguration Sunday. It's really an unexplainable event, a place where you try to explain the unexplainable. Might be a definition of preaching, I don't know. But many questions come from this experience. What exactly is happening here? Why is Moses and Elijah present? Why not Abraham or Ezekiel or Daniel? And what is really happening to Jesus? Why does Peter want to make 3 tabernacles? And finally, why does Jesus tell them not to share this news with others? The transfiguration is found in Matthew here, Mark, and Luke. Interestingly, it's not found in the Gospel of John. And John was one of the ones on the mountain. It's kind of puzzling also. Exactly where this event took place, we are not sure. And why this event took place is a mystery of sorts. It is believed that this event took place at night, and the illumination of Jesus, the transfiguration of Jesus, would have been even more brilliant at night. The word used to describe this event, or the transfiguration of Christ, is metamorphosis, speaking of the changing form of Christ, where he would have actually taken on his heavenly glory here in this moment. His appearance was white and glistening. The word used there is like a flash of lightning, which must have been absolutely spectacular to behold. And even for those who were not on top of that mountain would have been able to view at least the flashing light there. Of course, artists have tried to depict this. Many believe it was on Mount Tabor where it actually happened, but we are not sure, again, exactly where it was. The Transfiguration is listed as one of the 5 major milestones in the gospel narrative, the other being Jesus' baptism, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. But all those milestones in Jesus' life point to the greater aspects of why he came to earth for us, for our full salvation that only he could accomplish. The Transfiguration echoes the teaching by Jesus later in Matthew's gospel when he says, "God is not a God of the dead. God is the God of the living." Hallelujah. And we see that here, particularly with the presence of Moses and Elijah. Remember, Moses had died years before, and Elijah taken up to heaven centuries before, and now they are here, unexplainably, in the presence of Christ. And one of the fuller implications of this is that those who had died have now returned. They face death and are now in the presence of Christ. Moses and Elijah came from conquered graves. This is good news, folks. Praise God, as the implication of this is for all who are in Christ. Certainly, previous scholars have included why Moses and Elijah might have been there. Moses represents the law. He was the lawgiver, receiving those tablets of stone, as we'll talk about in just a moment, on Mount Sinai. Elijah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Their being there with Jesus would represent that Jesus fulfills and even supersedes the law and the prophets. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel. Again, a little later, he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." So it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, that are right here in this picture. But here's another key part of this. When God spoke from heaven and said, "Listen to him," this identifies Jesus as the true messenger, superseding Moses and Elijah. He is the true Word of God, the Word that John would say came and dwelt among us, the Word that was made flesh. This statement places Jesus as the voice of God above Moses and above Elijah, above the law and above the prophets. It signifies that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and it places the spotlight clearly on Jesus as the greatest deliverer, the greatest prophet, indeed as the Son of God. Peter, in his writings, certainly never forgot this event, and he would write about it in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. Here's what Peter says: "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory." I love how he describes that there in his translation. "The majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" He says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on this sacred mountain." The message here seems unmistakable. This is not a figment of their imagination. This is not a vision that they're seeing. This is a transfiguration of Christ and God assigning to Jesus special honor and glory. It is a turning point at which God exalts Jesus above all others as prophets and deliverers. He indeed is the ruler and judge. Jesus is Lord over all. This is certainly what would be signified by this transfiguration. But the glory of this transfiguration and the exaltation of Jesus are not all that's happening here. Certainly that would be preeminently so. But there's something else, and perhaps a lot more, that's happening here between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. What exactly were they talking about? Luke alone reminds us about what they were talking about. Matthew and Mark do not give us that information. But Luke reminds us that they were talking about Jesus, and the word in the original language is the exodon. We're talking about Jesus' exodon. That is his death, that is his departure. Now, when you hear the word exodon, what do you think about? Exodus, right? And here Moses is, who is associated with the deliverance of Israel from their Egyptian bondage and one of the more historic events in all of the Bible, the Exodus. And Moses was one used by God to bring his people out of their captivity. That was the Exodus, which the second book of our Bible is noted. But through Jesus' death, through Jesus' resurrection, there is coming a greater exodon, greater than Moses could ever accomplish. Indeed, in Christ's death, there would be the greatest exodon in all of history. We can say one greater than Moses is here. It was serving as a pivotal reminder also that this glory would find its culmination. Hear this. This glory would find its culmination in his suffering and death. I don't think Peter understood that conversation. As a matter of fact, I think it's Luke's gospel that says Peter didn't know exactly what he was saying. I don't know about you, but I think I'd want to be a lot like Peter here. Be caught up in this glorious moment. Yes, Lord, we have arrived now. I never want to come back down this mountain. Let's just stay up here. But what we find is this is only a glimpse. This is only a foreshadowing. It's not the end of the gospel. There's much more to come here. Remember, just a little bit earlier, after in the previous chapter, Peter had made the bold confession when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus gave them the news that was hard to hear. In Matthew 16, 21, just before the transfiguration, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Much to Peter's disappointment, they had to come down from this high and holy mountain, this moment of glory, to experience the greater call of God, which would be to drink from a bitter cup. Interesting, as I thought about this further, and I know that I've mentioned this before in previous sermons, there seems to be a pattern here as well. As you look at Moses and Elijah and their mountaintop experiences, for Moses, he's the one who received the laws of God on Mount Sinai. Must have been a glorious moment to be in the nearer presence of God. And the scripture says that the finger of God wrote in the tablets of stone. And Moses was there. And in this glorious moment, as he was receiving the tablets of God, he came down from the mountain. And what did he face? Utter disappointment. The people of God had made a golden calf right on the base of that holy mountain. They were breaking the laws of God even as they were being inscribed on the stone. And Moses threw down the commandments of God in anger and frustration. For Elijah, his mountain was Mount Carmel. Remember, he lived during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. In the marvelous scene in 1 Kings 18, Elijah has a contest with the prophets of Baal. We sometimes call this the Super Bowl of the prophets. Whose God is God? Whose God is truly God? The prophets of Baal put down their sacrifice and they began to call on their God. They called on their God from morning till noon, and Elijah began to taunt them. "Pray harder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Dance a little more. Maybe your God is visiting or on vacation." They continued to pray from noon till evening, And still no fire came down to consume the sacrifice. And then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah tells them to dig trenches around the altar. He tells them to pour 4 barrels of water over the offering and around in the trenches. And he called on God. And God answered with fire from heaven. Consumed the sacrifice. Dried up all the water around the altar. And everyone was utterly amazed and stunned and in awe of this moment. It was a glorious moment. Elijah's God is truly God. Here on Mount Carmel, this happened. But right after this, Elijah comes down from the mountain. And there he faces the edict of Queen Jezebel. By this time tomorrow, Elijah will be like those slain prophets of Baal. When he comes down the mountain, what does he face? Dejection, disappointment, even depression, running for his life, even praying that God might take his life. What a tremendous turnaround here from this mountaintop experience coming down the mountain. As you look at this with Jesus, when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, what does he face? Disappointment. His disciples have failed in their mission to heal a young boy. His ministry is scrutinized by the religious leaders. They make false claims against him. Disappointment and dejection is what he faced immediately when he came down from the mountain. No wonder Peter wanted to stay on top of that mountain. I would. If we're honest, I think all of us would. His desire to build tabernacles there was to stay and bask in the glory of God in that moment. Perhaps he thought the kingdom of God had come in that moment, and this was a place to stay, to be secure and safe, to bask in the presence of Almighty God. But there was still another mountain beyond this one. Maybe this is why Jesus didn't want them to tell anybody. Because they never really understood. And if they didn't understand, the masses would certainly not understand. The transfiguration is only a glimpse of glory, only a glimpse. It may have been a reinforcement for Jesus, and certainly we believe it was. But there was another mountain that he had to climb. And we know that mountain as Mount Calvary. In deeper reflection of this transfiguration event, as we seek to bring implication of this to our own lives today, I think glorious moments, mountaintop experiences in our lives do give us assurance, confidence. One of my favorite hymns is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It even has the lines in it, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's a heavenly and spiritual assurance of what God has in store for us beyond our earthly limitations and struggles and hardships. I think these mountaintop experiences give us assurance and hope as we get ready to face perhaps harder things that God may have for us in his call to discipleship. To leave the mountain and go to difficult places where God may be calling us to go. In Mark's account of this transfiguration experience, right after this event, Jesus is confronted by a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asks of Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments, keep them." And the young man was excited and elated. And he said, "I've kept them from my youth up. I've got this." And he began to walk off. And I can see Jesus almost like the old Detective Columbo as the young man begins to walk off. And he says, oh, there's just one more thing. Just one more thing you lack. Go sell all you have. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. It was a pretty radical call to discipleship there. Now, Jesus didn't say that to everyone, but he was saying it to this young man because that was his idol. That was what he was placing before God in his life. It may be something different for you and me, and it will be. A few years ago in a disciple Bible study class, we were talking about some of the laws of the Old Testament and how certain of those laws particularly were established to benefit those who were poor and needy, and how God desired for people to be generous. And someone in the class asked a question. He said, "Well, does that mean that rather than buy an automobile that's $60,000 or $70,000, that we buy one that's maybe $20,000 or $30,000 and give the excess money?" Whoa. And I said, "Well, that's a great question. I can't answer that for you. That's a question between you and God. As you prayerfully consider your discipleship and your stewardship, there's no legalization about this as to what we do. But that's something you have to prayerfully consider as your own act of discipleship." And the same person I knew very well, he told me that he also had gotten tickets to go to the Super Bowl. This was a few years ago. And after class was over with, some of them were still lingering in the parking lot. And I don't know why, but maybe not one of my greater pastoral moments, but I went up in the parking lot and rolled down my window and shared, "You know, I think you ought to sell those Super Bowl tickets and give the money to the poor." He knew I was somewhat joking with him in that moment. But here's the reality of that. Would we be willing to do that? It seems a very small thing when you think about what these disciples gave and sacrificed for Christ. What it meant for Peter and James and John and all the other disciples. We're coming into the holy season of Lent. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And in this season, we look at our discipleship and prayer and fasting and self-denial and taking up a cross and following Jesus. And I've given up chocolates and desserts and sodas and television and meals and fasting. Those are good things. Maybe there's some things we can also take up. Maybe taking up more time to pray. Maybe taking up more time to be in God's Word. Maybe taking up more time to be with people who are lost. Maybe taking up more time to be with people who are physically infirmed or in need. That we would pray and let God's Spirit speak to us about our own life and our own discipleship, our own stewardship. Where God may be calling us out of what is comfortable, out of what is safe, to embrace self-denial, taking up a cross, and following Him. Pray the Holy Spirit would direct us as we ourselves be open to what God may be saying to us and how God may be directing our lives in these days. May we pray. Lord, we pray as we seek to follow You that we wouldn't just grow comfortable, that we wouldn't just be safe, but God, we would answer the call at times for radical discipleship, as You call these disciples as well. Not something that may be easy or casual, but even something that might be hard or difficult. We pray Your Holy Spirit may so work in our lives that each of us may answer this call that You have placed on our lives for the sake of Your Son Jesus, that He may be truly Lord over all of our lives. May we open our hearts to receive from You, Lord, Your direction for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Let me ask you to be seated for just a moment. We have some announcements we want to make before the benediction is given by Kitsy today. I wanted to share with you some difficult news for us today. Bonnie Harrell is going to be stepping away from her position here And she'll be doing that after Easter this year. We'll be more formally having a reception for her later on as well. But I wanted to share that news with you. She's going to be spending more time with her family, dedicating more time to her family. And certainly we honor that and her decision. But we love you, Bonnie, and we're grateful and thankful for your post here. And we will greatly miss you in the work that you have done. I want to have an appreciation of thanks to you. We will more formally be receiving, having a reception for her as that time comes, but that will be post-Easter. But I want to let you know about that. Please continue to pray for Bonnie, Matt, their family. She's still going to be here in church with us. She will just not be our music director in that. So good news is she's still going to be with us and as a part of our church family. Kitsy's going to give the remainder of the announcements today.
As we come before you this morning and we prepare to depart our ways, we just have a few announcements that we want to remind you about. Our church offices will be closed Monday and Tuesday in observance of the week that is off for that. And also we want to remind you, though, we still have a lot of things going on. We invite you to come to our Mission Spaghetti Supper on Wednesday, February the 22nd at 5 o'clock p.m. And then come on over to our Ash Wednesday service at 6:30 p.m. And we also would like to remind you that an upcoming event for the Prime Time Your Senior Adult Ministries will be Lunch at Craver's on March the 21st at 11 a.m. and you will find information on how to register in your bulletin. As we prepare to depart from this place, let us all stand to receive our benediction. We have a lot to give God thanks for today, and we give God thanks for the leadership and the love that Bonnie has given us, and we want you to know that we love you very much, very much. And as we prepare to depart from this place, we go following a God who leads us in wonderful ways. May he lead us to be radical followers, transformational followers, and do it in love and compassion for his grace. May we all be changed to be better for what God has called us to do. Go in the peace, the grace, the love, and the communion of the sweet Holy Spirit. And until we meet again, my friends, the peace of God be with you and shalom.